Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We are continuing our study in our series in the Kingdom Parables, and we are in a new section of living in the Kingdom. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find this passage on page 812 in that Bible in front of you. If you like, you are welcome simply to listen and hear God's Word being read. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. And let us hear the words of our living God. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Would you please pray with me as we prepare to hear and study or dive into these words? Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, I pray that you would show us wisdom, and that you would pull upon our hearts, overpower our hearts, O Lord, that we would follow the way of wisdom and reject what is foolish. Let us find great joy in you. May we see our Savior more clearly. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to believe in you this night. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we were reading this passage and thinking that of the series that we've been going through these kingdom parables over the last couple of months, you may have noticed that this one is a little bit different than some of the other parables that we've looked at so far. This is not, for instance, told in a passage or a chapter like Matthew 13, where we've heard from recently, where you have one parable following another parable following another parable. There are sections of Jesus' teaching where he gives one parable after another. Well, this passage doesn't take place. It does not take place in one of those chapters. In fact, this section of Scripture, these verses that we're reading, are actually the closing words of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Imagine being there and hearing Jesus' great sermon, and he comes to his conclusion. We all look forward to that, don't we? We come to the conclusion of the sermon, and you always, as a pastor, want to come to some great final point that's going to stick with you as you leave the building. And it, you know, rings in your head as you go home and as you go to bed tonight, and you think about the final words of the sermon so that it stays with you. The truth of Scripture will stick with you. And so you wonder, well, how would Jesus conclude one of his sermons? Well, he concludes it with this story. Now, to give a little context, let's remember the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm sure all of you are quite familiar with. There, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and there are others who are there listening in and hearing Jesus preach. And he's teaching them about how to live in the kingdom of God in a fallen world. And so they have to live their life in God's kingdom in this fallen world. And Jesus has impressed upon his hearers the seriousness of living under a heavenly king. But also, he goes over and over again throughout the Sermon on the Mount, showing and teaching that for the disciples, their great king is God the Father. And so now Jesus comes to the conclusion of this sermon, and he gives this parable. It's the last thing they hear as Jesus concludes. And I think it would have made a deep and lasting impression upon the disciples and anyone else who was there listening to him preach. And so for us, it's easy. We know this story. Maybe you sing this verses with your little children about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand and the rains coming and washing it away. But what for us, as we look at this, what would we know? What are the final words that would have remained in the listeners' ears? What's the point? What is the thing that would weigh upon their minds as they go to sleep at night and think about Jesus' sermon? Well, what is Jesus' sermon about? It's about a wise man, or his parable is about a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man and a foolish man. And so we're going to look at this wise man and the foolish man. Or the wise and the foolish. I was thinking about living in Charlotte and getting to know the city more and kind of wondered, who are the wise people in Charlotte? Who are the foolish people in Charlotte? There are a lot of successful people in Charlotte. It's a pretty city. Lots of success here. I know there are people who are not successful. But notice with that question that it's not, who are the intelligent people in Charlotte and who are the stupid people in Charlotte? But rather, who are the wise? Who are the foolish? Well, Jesus finishes preaching on living in God's kingdom in a fallen world by telling the story of two builders. One builds his house well. He does a good job. And the storm comes, and it's a terrible storm. And after the storm comes and sweeps through, the house is still standing. Now, there may have been some broken windows. A shingle might have flown off. A problem here or there. But ultimately, you look at the house, and it's still there. Still standing. That was the house of the wise man. But the house of the foolish man, he builds his house without any sort of forethought, any sort of foresight. And so he builds his house, and when the storm comes, what happens? His house is destroyed. And what does Jesus say about it in verse 27, the very end of verse 27, the last words of his sermon? And great was the fall of it. Now, as Jesus is speaking, we know he's not talking literally about two houses that he saw. It's a simile or metaphor. He's not talking about houses here. What is he talking about? He's talking about destinies, isn't he? He's not talking about how to build a house. He's not giving a manual on construction, but rather he's talking about how you build a life that will ultimately withstand the ultimate storm of God's righteous judgment. How to stand and not be swept away into eternal destruction. And so he contrasts those who hear his words and do them versus those who hear his words and do not do them. Okay, so I'm testing my knowledge as a construction guy, builder. But the first rule of house building, so please don't correct me if I get this wrong. I get these illustrations wrong sometimes, but you get the point. The first rule of house building is to dig a good and sturdy foundation. You see, in order to build a sturdy, strong house, you must dig down first, dig a hole and lay a foundation before you build up. You look at the other man who built his house without any sort of foresight or any kind of long-term planning or thinking. He wanted to build his house right away and he wanted his house right now. So both of these men began building their houses. The man who builds his house on the sand has something to show right away. While the other man is over there, his neighbor, he's got a shovel in his hand and he's digging a hole. You know, imagine if some of the neighbors on the street, they go out for an evening walk after their evening meal, and they're going around and they see this house being built up on one lot, and then over there is another man on the next lot digging a hole with his shovel. You know, what would the couple say if they were prone to speak to their neighbors? They might see the man with the shovel and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And what's he going to tell them? "I'm building a house." "No, you're not. You're digging a hole. Look, that man over there, he's building a house. Can't you see?" Now, eventually, both have their houses built. And as Jesus tells this story, there's nothing given to say that there are any differences about these two houses other than the foundation. In fact, you could have looked at both of them and they could look exactly alike. And by all appearances, it could look like the one who built his house on sand was even better off because he had his house sooner. He could move in first. But what could not be seen, although they could see all those things, what could not be seen is that the house that was built on sand is primed for utter disaster. You have the appearance of a house, but when the inspector comes and he gives his inspection, it just doesn't have the foundation to stand the test of time. And so the day of reckoning arrives. The day that when the man built his house on sand, he hoped that the day that he hoped would never come has come. And maybe he thought, well, perhaps it will never happen. It can't happen here. Who would ever build his house on sand and not rock? Who would be so foolish? The man who hoped that the storm would never come. But the storm came, and the rains fell, and the winds blew, and the house is destroyed. One house destroyed, the other remains standing. And so Jesus concludes his great Sermon on the Mount. You read this and you see there's one single clear message here. Do what Jesus says. Hear Jesus' words and do his words. That's the message. You may wonder, well, why? Why should I do them? It's just a story after all. Well, brings us to our second point, is that only Jesus is the sure foundation. Only Jesus is the sure foundation. Because you see, the wise man is one who hears what Jesus says. But he not only hears what Jesus says, but he takes Jesus' words to heart. He considers Jesus' words and he sees the wisdom of Jesus' words and the seriousness of Jesus' words. And he does what Jesus says. He puts Jesus' words to practice. Whereas the other man, he hears what Jesus says. He may even like what Jesus says. He might give him a thumbs up and approve what he says. And perhaps he even gives the appearance of doing what Jesus says, but inwardly he is not obeying Jesus' words. Ultimately, the man, the foolish man who builds his house on sand, is a hearer and not a doer. Don't you see? It's not just enough. It's not enough just to hear what Jesus says. But you must build your life upon his word. Being an interested hearer is not enough. Because ultimately, who will stand in that day of Jesus' righteous judgment at the end of days? Who will stand then? Because whether you realize it or not, whether you hope for it or you hope it won't come, it will come. And only those who have built their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word will stand. Notice, just before Jesus comes to this conclusion with this story of the two foundations, He says in verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?' And Jesus declares, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's going to wake you up in the morning. And Jesus is saying, He is the only sure foundation upon which we can build our lives. We can have all appearances of, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." But what is your life built upon? Have you, or are you, building your lives on Jesus' Word? A postmodern person might put it this way: whose truth are you building your life upon? Because you are, whether you recognize it or not, are building your life upon something. Is it the continually changing morality of our culture? Is it some philosophy that, sweep people up for a season, but then is gone in a short time? Do you pay attention to who's teaching you? Who shapes you? Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling His disciples and all who listen to Him that obedience to the Word of God, that is the foundation of true wisdom. That truth is found in the words of Jesus Christ. You see, both the wise man and the foolish man, they hear the words of God. The wise man was the one who put Jesus' word to practice. That's what makes someone wise. That's what makes a wise man wise. It's not your academic pedigree, your SAT score, or the success that you have in your career. The wise man is wise. Why? Because he listened to his Creator. Because he believed his Creator. Because he loved his Creator. And sought to live a life of obedience to his Creator. You have to understand, the Bible tells us that foolishness is not about your IQ. And I want to encourage you, especially if you feel intimidated by other people around you, not to be intimidated by someone else's intelligence. I personally have had friends and family graduate from Duke and Harvard, Stanford, Oxford and Cambridge. And I tell you, it's easy to be intimidated. They have words I don't know. But to be truly wise is not about your diploma. To be wise is to dig down and build the foundation of your life upon the words of your Maker. To believe upon Jesus Christ and entrust your life upon Him. You see, many people can hear Jesus' words and then ignore them. And then, we live in the South. We can ignore really politely. Yeah. Even in this congregation, we can do this. Where we come and Jesus is no more than a mere interest of your life. Perhaps he's someone that you want to study and who says interesting things and has made an important impact upon history. But he's not your king. You've not bent your knee to him. We need to be aware. We need to be careful. We try to make Jesus fit into our times. And there is a real temptation to do that. To do so, when we try to do that, to try to make Jesus look like he's a part of this activist group, or this is how he would relate to this issue that wasn't around 2,000 years ago, or what have you. You know, we do this and we try to mold and shape Jesus into a way to think that we think to achieve what we want to achieve. And to do so, it says, well, we can claim Jesus. And at the same time, I will escape the hostility of this godless world. They look at me and say, you're on our team. You know, the truth, we try to bend the truth and make it something that you can fit into the way that we think and believe today or the world around us. That's not what Jesus teaches, though. You can't bend him. You can't shape him. You can't make him something he's not. And Jesus tells his followers that in this sermon. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine. Let your life be like salt in a decaying world. He's saying, look, don't bend and conform to the world. You are the ones who are going into the world and you are revealing me. It's not just by the words that you speak, but the way that you live your lives as husbands and wives, as students, as friends and colleagues, as parents and children. Jesus says, let your faithfulness to me, your steadfastness and endurance in the faith be shown into the darkness of this world. Rub it into the flesh and decay of this world. Now, I do want to pause for a moment and say that what Jesus is teaching us is not that our obedience will qualify us for the kingdom of God. If you've been here for earlier sermons in this kingdom, you've seen that and you've heard that. But he's not saying, okay, because you obey, then you get into the kingdom of God. But he is saying at the conclusion of this sermon that when you have true faith in him, in the Savior who is sent from heaven to give light into this world, it will always show itself in obedience to his word. Your faith will lead to obedience to his word. It's interesting in John's gospel, when he's in the upper room with his disciples, he knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to go to the cross. He knows that all the disciples will scatter when he's arrested. And what does he tell them? He says to them in John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you see, obedience to God is essential then to the life of faith. Obedience does not commend us to God. It's faith alone in Christ alone who loved us and died for us and rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ alone can commend us, recommend us to God. But the life of faith shows itself in a life of obedience. So you may wonder then, what does that look like? Well, one of the marks of the Christian is that every day when we come to God, we come to him humbled, even shamed when we fail to obey. I love Romans 7. The Apostle Paul writes, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so we have this struggle with sin and we hate it when we fail because we love our Lord and we seek obedience and we come back to him, even as we confess our sin this morning in worship. It's a humbling thing. It humbles us. And so the true Christian's not going to look at sin and laugh about it. It humbles us, doesn't it? Because faith, what does it do? Faith in Christ, it unites us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is set before us as he is the obedient one. He is obedient unto death. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we're united to Christ, we are made sharers of that obedient life that He lived. And so it's grace that's poured out to us. It's not just that grace provokes gratitude, and so we live a life thankful always that Jesus rescued us. It's not that gratitude leads us to obedience. I mean, it does. But I think there's more to it here. You know, faith, it takes us into union with Christ, into the union with the obedient one in His life. And His life then becomes our life. In Galatians chapter 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. To be united with Christ. And so we live our lives of faith. So let me ask you this evening, are you a hearer only? Are you a hearer and a doer of Jesus' words? It's a sobering question. The first time I looked at this passage in preparation for tonight, I just thought about that little song we sing with our children. And the more I considered it, the more sobering a passage it grew on me. What is the foundation of your life? Are you building your life on sand that will be swept away on the day of God's final, righteous, and all-consuming judgment? Or are you building your life on rock? You know, the Bible, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus in many different wonderful ways. And the Bible sets before us Jesus Christ as the rock, as the rock upon which we build our lives. Horatius Bonar, he wrote a hymn in which he said, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Those are the words of one who is wise. I stake my whole eternity upon Jesus Christ. Are you wise? Or are you foolish? You know, there are people that you will meet or read, or maybe you listen to their podcast, and they have amazing minds, but in the end are fools because they reject Jesus Christ. There are others whom you may meet who have not even graduated from high school and yet are very wise, because they know that there will be that day, great day coming, and that God has provided a Savior for that day. And they have run to that Savior, Jesus Christ, and built their lives upon Him, the rock. Do you know how the Sermon on the Mount opens? It's interesting to pay attention to other people's sermons. We get a taste of His conclusion. How does Jesus introduce His sermon? He opens His sermon with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's where it begins. Acknowledging my poverty before God. Coming with empty hands to receive the grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. It begins with the poor in spirit. And the sermon ends with the story of the wise and the foolish builder. Do you recognize yourself? Are you wise or are you foolish? You know the answer to that question. You know who else knows? I may not know, but God knows. And the day will come when everyone will know. Because either the day of the Lord will sweep you into condemnation, and great will be the fall of it, or will bring you into the presence of the King? Do you build your life upon Christ? Are you preparing yourself, looking ahead to that day? Christianity is about that, preparing for the coming day of the King. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see that it is in you and in you alone that we can find wisdom and live a life that is wise and not foolish. Live a life that will stand on the day of that great judgment. And Lord, I pray that if there are any who are foolish here tonight, that would they hear your words and not just hear them, but do them, that would believe upon you. Put their trust in you. And then build their lives upon the rock, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray tonight. Amen.